going to be in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and I'm just going to read the passage first. Starting in verse 1, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Well, we've seen a lot this week. Things that frighten us, things that stir us up, things that make us angry. It makes us question, what do I do? How should I act? What's my next step? Most of us are left with fear or anger or experiencing a genuine lack of peace. Watching the news coverage, I felt like most of us, I felt the need to speak up. I felt like saying something. I needed to speak out. I was incensed by the things that I saw. More than anything, it hurt my heart. But we made a statement last week, the beginning of our church year. We'd make a choice to walk into the uncertainty of this year, to rejoice, to trust, and to be thankful. 1 Timothy says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind or self-control. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is meant to draw out fruit, love, self-control. We read in Philippians, let your gentleness be evident to all. Not to be anxious, but with prayer and thankfulness to ask of God, and his peace, which surpasses, exceeds, which goes beyond our reasoning, past our intellectual understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So it must be to Jesus where we go to find the words that we need. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed or blessed throughout the Beatitudes here, it means happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. It means fortunate. It takes on a form of congratulations. the nature of blessed. Blessed are you. I would say if you're getting married, blessed are you to be married today. Well, hopefully I'd be saying that. Blessed are you to have a new child. Congratulations. It's a good thing. How fortunate you are who is poor in spirit. Blessed are you. Congratulations to you who is poor in spirit. Poor here literally means one who slinks and crouches in fear, often involving the idea of roving about in wretchedness. Congratulations. In the Greek, the word poor was always presented as a bad thing until the Beatitudes. Until Jesus used the word poor in a positive light. Jesus is making, throughout the Beatitudes here, some seriously countercultural statements. Extremely countercultural. The things he's going to say are not things that are of our automatic nature. And he was telling them things that, as they began to understand these things, it is not what you would choose to do. Of simple nature to say, oh, I'll do that. Poor is less about our physical or our cultural position or our worth than it is about our spiritual position or our spiritual worth. To be poor in spirit means to be conscious of your spiritual need. You're fortunate, you're blessed, if you know that you're in spiritual need, because you will seek to have that need fulfilled by God, where it should be fulfilled. And when you do, yours is in the indicative tense, meaning it's a simple fact of what is or what will be. The tense of the verb is what is or what will be. When you can acknowledge that your spiritual need can only be met by God, the kingdom of heaven is, in point of fact, yours. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we sin, we mourn that we've sinned. Not rub our noses in it, not beat ourselves up, but we have to see sin as sin and acknowledge sin as bad, and bad for us, and bad for others, and bad for the body of Christ. It is a call to mourn. And in many ways, we saw this. We would see this throughout the Old Testament. When they saw that there was sin, when the people of Israel would see that there was sin, they would make a decision to mourn that sin. Well, I didn't do it. Had a discussion with my kids the other day. I said, hey guys, don't do the dishes like this. You do it like this. And one of my kids said, well, I didn't do that. Well, then obviously I'm not talking to you, right? But it's a, that hit home. But it's a conglomerate thing. And there is an ownership in that. And so when the people of Israel, when they would come together and they would say, we are in sin. Oh, did you do those things? Well, I didn't, but we did. We as a people did. And we have to take ownership of that. And there's an element where we as a society sometimes have to say we are in sin. We need to mourn that sin. But he says, when you mourn that sin, you will be comforted. And when you acknowledge that sin in your own life, when you mourn the sin that's in your own life, there will be comfort, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. That means he will do it. And he is just, which means that it's right that he does it, because we've been forgiven of our sins. So if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is right, just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And in his faithfulness and justice and goodness and cleansing, we are comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is a huge crux of our current situation. The mindset of meekness is actually what brought me to this overall passage in the first place. There is a serious deficit of meekness in our nation. There's a serious deficit of meekness in the church. But while Jesus might be speaking to other people, he's up there on the mountaintop, and he's speaking to the thousands that have gathered, but he's also speaking through those who have written this down for you and me. And though the Bible is the most highly published book in the world and has reached billions, literally, of people, what matters is he's speaking to me. We can cross-reference this call to meekness with how everyone else is acting and behaving and see whether or not what we are seeing is right. And we can see that it's not right, but all that matters is what he is expecting from me. Meek. In the Greek, praeus. It's a disposition or character of being gentle in spirit. It's actually the root word for that fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Gentleness. Meek. Gentle. An attitude, a character of meekness, literally comes from the Holy Spirit. Gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That cultivator of the tree. Remember the tree? That's you. That's me. The tree. The one that was not bearing fruit, the one that the owner of the land came, Jesus, and said, there's no fruit on this tree, cut it down. And the cultivator, the gardener, the Holy Spirit says, you know what, give me a little bit of time. Let me expose the roots. Let me dung it. Let me prune it. Let's get you some fruit. If you don't get any fruit, we can cut it down. And so that cultivator, the Holy Spirit, he exposes our roots, he prunes us, he dungs us, that fruit would spring forth so that Jesus, who expects to find fruit on our branches, will find it. But meekness. Oh, does it have to be meekness? Does that mean I have to be a wimp? Does that mean I have to just lay down, let people walk all over me? Why should I have to be meek? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Praeus. I'm meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest, literally refreshment for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, I am meek. I'm meek. And I'm humble. Probably one of the few people who gets to actually state, I am humble. Because usually when you say it, you don't sound so humble. I'm meek. Jesus was no wimp. Jesus wasn't a weenie. Jesus wasn't a pansy. Jesus wasn't just laying himself down to let people trample all over him. Anyone who would empty himself of his power and turn his face to endure the scourge and the cross is no wimp. Meekness and gentleness is a choice. And it comes to us as a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit that comes through trial. Through a dunging and an exposure of our roots. But it produces something good, fulfilling, and sweet. Fruit. The difficulties, the trials that we must endure through meekness produces fruit. Jesus leads by example in calling us to meekness. Here's how meek is defined by the Strong's Concordance and drawn from the Greek lexicon. Good, you're all sitting down. You might want to buckle up. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore seeing them as good without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than on their own strength to defend against injustice. Examples: Moses and the Egyptians at the Red Sea, relying on God. Joshua at Jericho, marching around the city and blowing trumpets to defeat an army or to defeat a city, relying on God. Gideon and the Midianites, thousands of people is too many. Let's whittle that down to about 30. Here's a jar and a torch. Good luck. God defeated the army. Hezekiah and the Assyrians. Heartfelt prayer. 185,000 Assyrians dead. Relying on God rather than on their own strength to defend against injustice. That's meek. Back to the definition. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing that God is permitting the injuries that they inflict, and that he's using them to purify his elect. That means he's purifying you. And that he will deliver his elect in his time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. I'm going to say that again. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. That's God's control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. Meekness. So we rejoice in God's purification, that he chooses to reach into our lives personally to help us to grow. We trust in his deliverance, whether it comes in this time or whether it comes at eternal life. And we choose thankfulness that God is in control. Rejoice, trust, and be thankful. Jesus says, Blessed are the meek, the gentle, those in submission to God's calling and will, for they will inherit the earth. What does that mean, to inherit the earth? Is it in somebody's will somewhere? We're going to get everything? It's a phrase, to inherit the earth. In the Old Testament, it was a particular phrase that meant something. It had a contextual understanding to it. It was a phrase that meant to inherit the land. In the Old Testament, in the older parts of the Old Testament, when the Israelites were going to go into the promised land, they were going to go inherit the earth. They were going to receive their inheritance, the land. They saw entering the promised land as their time of peace. They couldn't wait. We're going to go enter into the promised land. We're going to inherit the land, inherit the earth. And they thought, once we get there, oh, it's going to be the land of milk and honey. Oh, it's going to be nothing but peace, peace, peace all day long. But as you read on, there were all kinds of problems. There were struggles. There was strife. There was even a point where they were taken out of their promised land and then returned back to it. So they began to see this phrase, inheriting the land and inheriting the earth, as more of a time when they would have a stable possession of the Holy Land, complete with all of its divine blessings. The experience which pious Israelites were to expect under the Messiah. Ah, inheriting the earth. Well, then rest must come. There must be rest someday. There must be peace someday. That's what inheriting the earth must mean. Inheriting the earth, they would say, must mean when we're under the Messiah. Ultimately, it became the understanding of partaking in our own eternal salvation in the kingdom of the Messiah, our eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth. So when Jesus is saying, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, he's saying they will have eternal life. They will be able to find peace in that new heaven and that new earth. That's where they will have rest. That's where they will have refreshment. So blessed are those whose fruit is gentleness, meekness, for they will have true peace in eternal life. Meekness. It's fruit. It's a sign on our tree that we are people of eternal life. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those whose fruit is gentleness. True fruit of the Spirit, meekness, is a sign of our salvation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Doesn't need much of an explanation, because if you hunger and thirst, truly hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you have ever gone a day without food and you are hungry at your gut, imagine feeling that way. Oh, for righteousness. I am hungry. I am parched for righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. It is there for you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Congratulations on your persecution. I haven't seen that Hallmark card yet. countercultural. You understand, Israel was a nation under siege. It was a nation under new management. Rome had come in. They were occupied. They were oppressed. They were taxed. And Jesus is delivering a highly countercultural message. It's better for you to be persecuted. In fact, it's better for you, verse 11, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Everything here points to eternal life. Everything here points to what? To the kingdom of heaven. It points to a time. Not that we don't experience his kingdom now. Not that the kingdom of heaven is not at hand. Because when he came, the kingdom had come. And yet the kingdom is not yet fulfilled. And at that fulfillment of the kingdom is when we enter into full rest, eternal life. And he points us to that constantly. All of the Beatitudes are characteristics of the believer, things that happen on the inside. Things that happen in our hearts that show and prove to us that our salvation is true and real. They point to endurance because this is a long game. We're going unto death, ultimately. Be it tomorrow, be it 45 years from now. I'd love it to be 45 years from now. We're 46. Who's counting? I'd love to live to be 100. Not because I don't want to die, but because I would love one more day to tell people about Jesus. To live as Christ, to die as gain. The Beatitudes point to the blessing that comes with allowing God and trusting God to work in our hearts, the things on the inside. But what about now? What do I do about now? What do I do about right now? We acknowledge, first of all, that Jesus is our King. Our citizenship is first in heaven. Our anchor is in the promises of God. In the hope of our salvation and in eternal life, we set our hearts and our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We do that first when we look at earthly things, when we consider earthly things, being heavenly minded, being heart heavenly minded, or heavenly hearted, I should say, heavenly minded and heavenly hearted. If we're there first, and when we examine the things of this earth, we will examine it through the filter of the throne. We must always view things with a heavenly position and a heavenly perspective. We trust that it is with all governments as it was, as Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." The king is on his throne. God is in control. God never lost control. So we rejoice and we trust and we are thankful. We live in this land. We love our country. But we are anchored elsewhere. As we look on the horrific acts and deeds, we have to remember to hate sin, but have mercy on those in sin. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So as it says in Titus chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That's meekness. The Beatitudes are a call to look inside of our hearts, to examine for ourselves the fruit that the Holy Spirit is cultivating in our lives. But even in the face of difficulty, in persecution, in struggle, in striving our way through this world and through the people of this world, Jesus then reminds us not to isolate ourselves from others, but to bring truth and light to a fallen world. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. You have a calling. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt is a preservative, and at this time it was one of only a very few precious ways of preserving food. We're meant to be those that help others be preserved, to show them salvation. How horrible to be the people of God, and instead of bringing a message of salvation and truth, to be propagating an agenda of self-interest, seeing my own personal wants and needs and not the needs of others. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. You are. It is for us to light up the darkness. A city on a hill, a fortification. We are fortified in Christ. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We have the great fortification. We are meant to be in view of others, not obnoxiously, but there. And a place of comfort, a place of rest, a place of refuge for the world. But people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. You put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are called to be a light. We are called to shine to others. So Jesus says in the beginning of the Beatitudes, focus on your hearts. Let the Spirit work within you. Congratulations to you who are meek, for you will enter rest in eternal life. Blessings on you. Is merciful, for you will have mercy. Congratulations on your persecution. But for those who are persecuted in His name, falsely because of Christ. We'll be building up treasures in heaven. So we rejoice that God is on the throne. We rejoice that He's growing fruit in our lives. We rejoice that our anchor is not dependent upon the things of men. Rejoice. Rejoice. I'll say it again. Rejoice. We trust that God is on the throne. Those who don't trust, listen, those who don't trust will not be meek. Those who don't trust will not be meek. They will try to establish a foothold in this world, some aspect of control. They will try to have their kingdom now. Because if you don't trust God, then you don't trust in His kingdom. And if you don't trust in His kingdom, the one that will be yours, then by golly, you have to have your kingdom now. That's what we're watching. If I trusted God, then I would trust in His salvation. If I trusted in His salvation, I would trust in my eternal life, that one day, no matter what happens here, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how hard it is, one day there will be judgment. And like it said in 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus did not retaliate because He trusted in a God who judges justly. I can always 100% count on the fact that judgment will happen at the end. All things will be made right. All things will be reconciled. All things will be made correct. And I can trust in that. Jesus trusted in that. Jesus was meek. I can choose to be meek, and I can look to eternal life for that to happen. So if I trust in God, I can trust in salvation. I can trust in my eternal life. I can trust that there will be just judgment sometime, someday. And that means I can choose to be meek now. But if I don't trust God, I don't trust salvation, I don't trust in eternal life, and therefore I don't trust in His kingdom. So I've got to have my kingdom now, and I will fight for my kingdom now. And I will be angry, and I will be bitter, and I will clamor for whatever I can get. I will grab on to whatever I can hold on to, because I don't trust. I must have the kingdom now. And what I can tell you is, undoubtedly, matter of fact, there is no meekness in not trusting. None whatsoever. And the things that we watched were devoid of meekness. They were a grab for kingdom now. Spiritually, I'm talking about. We saw nothing but a lack of trust in God. We choose gentleness, meekness, like Jesus. And we're thankful that God is on the throne. It's a throne that brings peace. His sovereignty brings refreshment to our soul, and we are thankful that He places a calling on our lives. You are the salt of the earth. In meekness, be the preservative that this world needs. You are the light of the world. You, right here, this morning, you are the light of the world. This calling is for you. Be a light. Be a reflection of His great light. The world is dark, so full of darkness. But darkness never overcomes the light. Light always lights up the dark. Rejoice. Trust. Be thankful. For these things lead to the peace that guards our hearts. We will never find peace in the things of this earth. Not in people or programs or posts or personalities or promises. Not in politics or policies or presidents. We will find peace in God alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, in the Word of God alone, by faith alone, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's such a hard ask to say, Lord, make us meek. That's a hard road. It's a hard calling. But Lord, you endured it. You chose it. In fact, you gave up for it to save us because you love us. And you wanted to bring us to you, to show God's glory in such a fantastic way that by your death and resurrection, by our salvation, by our adoption, unprecedented, that God would be glorified. For that, Lord, we choose to trust in your kingdom. We choose to trust in your justice and in your judgment and in its timeliness. Lord, may we walk in your ways, in meekness. Lord, help us to be strong in meekness, firm in meekness, patient and persevering in meekness. Lord, it's not a wimpy situation. We need the strength and the strength to stand. Help us, Lord, to stand firm, to stand in unity with one another. Father, make us like you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.